I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 20 through 25. As you're turning there, I'll remind you these words come right after Jesus has reinstated Peter and also told Peter of his looming death, his story of providence, and this is Peter's response. All right, so John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word again this week. But Father, as we turn to this great passage, as we think about your grace in all of our lives and the unique story that you have for each of us, I pray indeed that our hearts would long to follow you. You indeed, Jesus, are our good shepherd. I pray for every single one this morning who is in particular need of your grace. Would you remind us that you lead us in good ways? We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past Friday night, I was at a high school graduation party. Those are always a lot of fun. I was talking to a couple of guys that I know pretty well, friends. Both of these guys are runners, not joggers, runners. Both of them have gotten into running 50-plus mile trail races or longer. Crazy, crazy stuff. So for me, as a neighborhood jogger, I tried to participate in their conversation for a few moments. I did casually mention that 13 years ago, I ran a marathon trying to keep up with their level of conversation, to which my friend responded with, "Just one?" Typically, when somebody runs, when they get the bug and keep doing more and more. Well, recognizing my participation in the conversation had come to an end and it was time for me to show myself to the door, I quickly changed the conversation. But you know what? At that moment of recognizing that I was in the presence of superior athletes, I had three choices. One, I could simply get jealous and be mad and start trying to run like crazy and beat them. That wasn't going to happen. Two, I could admit defeat, turn into Eeyore, and just be sad and like, "I'm a loser." Or three, I really could enjoy what they enjoy doing. I really could enjoy what I enjoy doing and be grateful for the whole thing. Now, it's obvious what the best choice there would be. In our passage this morning, Jesus' final words to his disciples are about comparison of our unique stories and other unique stories. Shockingly, this must be hugely important, or I don't think Jesus would include it as his very last teaching moment with the disciples. I believe that Peter's question here that we just read and Jesus' response to Peter has power to set hearts absolutely free, including ours this morning. This subject of comparison is that powerful. There's a very old evangelism booklet that was produced by Campus Crusade for Christ years ago called The Four Spiritual Laws. Maybe you've heard of it. The first principle of that little booklet says this: God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that statement has received lots of scrutiny over the years, but for this morning, simply let me ask you, do you believe that God has a unique plan for you, for your life, for your story, based upon his love for you. It implies what has happened to you, what you are going through today, what your struggles are this morning, what your questions and doubts are all part of God's very present and active nature inside of your life. God has a unique plan for each of us individually. But when we forget that unique plan, when we take our eyes off of what He is doing, what Scripture reveals is that we then compare ourselves to each other. And when we do, it never works out well. I came across this quote this week, and I think Teddy Roosevelt said this well. Teddy Roosevelt said, "The thief of joy is comparison. The thief of joy is comparison." So this morning, Jesus wants to give you joy by reminding you of your uniqueness. So let's break out of comparison this morning. Let's see three things from Peter's interaction with Jesus as we wrap up this series. I want you to notice the reality of comparison, the danger of comparison, and then the solution for comparison. The reality, the danger, the solution. And my prayer this morning is truly that we will enjoy the unique story that God is writing upon each of our hearts. First, let's admit the reality. Look back into the story, these final look of Jesus' words and His glorified body. As you remember from last week, Jesus has just reinstated Peter. After this public betrayal of Jesus, Peter has now been publicly rebuked, loved, and commissioned by Christ. He's been given a fresh start, and Peter makes another mistake right out of the gate. I love it. Verse 20, it appears that after finishing breakfast and having this reinstatement conversation with the Lord, Jesus began to walk away. Presumably, He was leaving their presence just as suddenly as He had appeared. Now notice, as Jesus began to walk away from the breakfast, Peter began to literally follow Him. As in, Jesus got up to leave, and so did Peter. But then Peter noticed that John, the writer, verse 21, also was following them. Now at this moment, Peter was still processing what Jesus had just told him about his looming death by crucifixion someday in the future, about his own future of suffering and dying. I'm sure Peter at this moment was confused, understandably so. I mean, this would be a lot to process at that moment, this unique call that Peter has upon his life. But notice what came out of Peter's mouth. He didn't thank the Lord for this unique calling. He didn't praise Jesus for the grace in his life. He didn't give a "yes, Lord, whatever you say" type of response. That's not what Peter did at all. No, his first words upon processing all of this and looking at his friend John was simply this: "Lord, what about that man?" Verse 22, Peter states exactly what is on his heart. What about that man? That is Jesus. What about that guy? Look at him, Jesus. What's going to happen to him? As if I'm going to die, if I'm going to have my hand stretched out and being taken to a place where I don't want to go, then what's going to happen to him? The same thing? Will he die by crucifixion as well? Will he face the same kind of suffering I'm going to face? Jesus, tell me more about him. Because if he's not going to have the same thing happen to him that happens to me, it's not going to be fair. Right, Jesus? Now, question. Why did Peter need to know any of that? Seriously, what business was any of this for Peter about John? Well, when you think about it that way, of course, it's kind of silly. Because, of course, Peter didn't need to know any of those things. Truly, it was none of Peter's business what the Lord was doing with John. But he wanted to know. Peter had fallen into what some call the comparison trap. That is, seeing myself through the lens of everyone else. I wrestled this week trying to ascertain what was really going on in Peter's heart and mind at this moment. Why would that question come out of his heart? On one hand, it could have been a very charitable, possible answer that he was just concerned about John. John was the youngest disciple. Maybe he really was afraid of what was going to happen to this young man. But I think a more likely possibility is the negative one that we all assume. I think Peter was jealous of John. That upon hearing of his own looming death and suffering by this future crucifixion, Peter just spouts off without thinking, well, if that's going to happen to me, then what about him? If he's going to suffer and die, what about him? What was Peter's motivation? It appears by Jesus' words of rebuke that Peter's question about John was more along the lines of a sinful, jealous heart. I think Peter's question reveals a problem that we all have as humans. Yes, even Christians. Here, Peter and John were literally followers of Christ. But this symptom is true even inside the church today. We are all prone to follow Jesus while looking around in every direction to see how others are following him at the same time, and then measuring our stories of faith with theirs. As in this comparison trap, my life is defined by your life. How Jesus treats you affects how I think Jesus should treat me. You know, when you think about it, the Bible is filled with examples like this. I'll mention just one. Remember Cain and Abel? At the very, very beginning of the Bible, when sin first entered the world, Adam and Eve's children, they were both called to sacrifice to the Lord to worship. Their assignment was pretty simple. However, when Cain brought his sacrifice to the Lord, he wasn't concerned what the Lord wanted. He was concerned about Abel's gift. He was competing with his brother and offering a tribute. His identity had been exchanged from pleasing the Lord to just beating his brother. And thus attempting to be better than him, the result, of course, was jealousy, misery, hate, and murder. All because of worship of the Lord. This reality of comparing ourselves is real. And I think this morning we all need to admit that these sinful hearts that we have, even as Christians, we are prone to look around and size ourselves up against each other in all the wrong places, and it never produces joy. Charles Spurgeon, the great British pastor a generation ago, said regarding comparison, I love this quote. He said that a man will sit down and sympathize with a friend of his in grief. But if he sees that that friend is being honored and esteemed in his grief, he is apt to now regard his friend as a rival and will not easily rejoice with him. It seems impossible, but it's true. And Spurgeon said this should never happen. So can we admit this morning that this is true? It's a universal problem. It's a sinful problem. Our hearts are prone to cry out with Peter, Lord, what about that man? So I wonder this morning, and frankly, I don't think I have to wonder too terribly hard, can you relate a bit with Peter's question? I know I can. That is, this morning, Christian, we who are called by God, who are loved by the Father, who are filled with His Spirit, you have a unique and providential story. And as you seek to live your life in faith in Christ, as you seek to navigate the difficult issues in your life, as you wrestle with relationships and disappointments and challenges, as you call out to God for help and strength and wait upon His answer, as you live by faith in Christ, let me ask you, with whom are you infatuated this morning? Seriously, which person or persons are you consumed with in your thoughts, in your mind? Those people who live rent-free in your heart. Perhaps it's jealousy. Perhaps it's need of approval. Perhaps it's someone who has hurt you. Perhaps it's a broken friendship where you go to Jesus in the secrecy of your heart. You say, but Lord, what about that person? Will you be honest this morning about what sin can do to us all? Well, first, to restore our joy, we admit that this is true. But secondly, see the danger of comparison. Look back at verse 22. Back in the story, Peter's blurted out this question, Jesus again is found to be rebuking Peter. I think that reveals Jesus' ongoing love for Peter. And Jesus says to him, if it is my will that he, that is John, remain until I come, what is that to you? That is, Peter, what business is John's life in your mind and heart? Jesus' response to Peter's question essentially was, Peter, if I want John to stay on this earth for the next 2,000 years, what business is that of yours? Peter, why are you asking me about John's life when I've just given you this unique calling? I have given you this particular calling as my brother, Peter. Why are you talking to me about John? Now, side note here, just to deal with this passage, this does not mean that John is still alive today. That's not what happened. This does mean that Jesus is returning someday. The point of the response was a rebuke of Peter. Peter, I have a plan for you, and I have a plan for John. Your plan is not John's plan, and John's plan is not your plan. Both of you are called uniquely to follow me. So how is this comparison trap dangerous? Think about it. I think this is important. History records that Peter would live another 30 or so years before he would in fact die by crucifixion, just as Jesus had predicted. This would happen in Rome, and he would testify to Jesus' life and death and resurrection for all of these years. John, though, would live into his 90s. He would have a very, very long life. And he would write much of the New Testament, including the book of Revelation and this gospel we're reading here. You see, both would suffer, both would serve, both would follow Jesus. Ultimately, both would die. For Peter to be consumed with God's providence in John's life, though, would constantly distract him from what God was doing in his own life. This issue for Peter is the same issue for all of us. In our daily walk with Christ, when we are comparing ourselves to each other, the question truly is for us all, what is that to you? What is it to you what God's plans for someone else are? Why does Jesus have such a strong opinion on this matter? Why is this the final lesson he has for his disciples? Of all the lessons that he could give, why this one about jealousy and comparison? Well, we don't really see the answer here in this particular passage, but we do throughout other places in the Bible. The true danger, I think, of comparing ourselves and our stories to each other is that it produces one of two issues in our heart, and they're both bad. On one hand, we base our identity upon the lives of others. Either we feel inferior to them, or on the other hand, we come away with this attitude of superiority, thinking that we're better than them. Neither of these are true. What is true, God has a unique plan for each of us. Peter's life had been ordained by the Lord. John's life had been ordained by the Lord. Period. I think one of the most practical and funny passages in all of Scripture is found in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you'll like. It's where Paul deals with the topic of spiritual gifts. And in order to teach on spiritual gifts, he uses the metaphor of a human body. It's really great. You read the section of 1 Corinthians 12, you'll understand that Jesus is the head, and each of us plays a different part within the work of the body. We all have different and unique gifts to bring about the church purposes. And Paul tells us, he says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, then we've got a problem. If the foot is consumed with the hand, then the issues, there's no joy going to be produced. Why did Paul write this? Why use this metaphor? I think it's because of the jealousy that has always gone on inside the church then and now. Again, the point being, when we compare and jealousy is created, we're missing out on God's unique design for us. As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about comparison. Think about our staff team here at TCPC. I've had some fun with this, thinking about it this week. I have a role to play. It's a unique, particular role for me. But you know what? When I look around to the folks whose offices are right beside mine, it's amazing what God's doing in all of their lives. Think about it. How easy it is for me to be jealous of the other people and what God is doing with them. Rhonda Weber, why can't I organize and pray and lead like she can? It's amazing. Nate Jones. Nate gets older and older and older, and yet he can still relate to people in their 20s as if it were yesterday. He's masterful at it. It's unbelievable. Will Witherington. He can lead teams so effortlessly, and that's not really the point. He's a scratch golfer. Lord, it should not be. It's not fair. Luke Rakestraw is 20 years younger than I am. How is it possible? He's so young and so good. His insight to the scripture, it's phenomenal. Stephen Leinert, a world-class musician. We all know and enjoy him, but did you know he can change the transmission in your car? I'm serious. The radiator, the alternator, he can do it all. It's unfair. Bobby Pepiot, he can manage all of the building, generate our financial reports, all of that. He actually can really fish well. The danger of this, we can go on and on and on with everyone. But the danger for me is if I focus on what God is doing in their lives to ascertain what he's doing in my life, I miss out on the pleasure of seeing his work in them, and I forget about what he's doing in me. I came across a sermon this week. It's from a PCA pastor in Atlanta, and he preached on this topic of comparison. And this pastor said, the common comparison for Christians include these four following things. And let me just share with you, these have been really, really convicting in my heart this week. There are four things that he said we see inside of the church, and each of them begin with the letter S. He said, we are prone to compare our successes. As in, why has the Lord given him that great job? Why is she able to have that house, that car, that school? Why are they able to have so many children? Why did he get that promotion? Why did she get that spouse? Other people's successes create jealousy because they seem so limitless, when in reality, God was responsible for it all. Secondly, we tend to compare our sufferings. As in, why am I sick and he's not? Why am I going through unemployment again and she's not? Has the Lord forgotten? Why have I been forced to go through another trial? My friends, my family, their life is so easy. Lord, what about them? Why this marriage? Why this singleness? Why have I been passed over again at work? Why are my children going through this? Lord, what about them? See, our sufferings can produce comparisons. Success, sufferings, but also we're prone to compare our skills. I said, Jesus, why can't I do that? Why is she able to do 14 things and I can only do one? Why are they able to preach like that, sing like that, lead like that, host parties like that, have the gift of hospitality like that? Lord, maybe I should just quit. Comparing skills produces angst. Success, suffering, skills, and lastly, we're prone to compare sanctification. And church, this one's really hard. As in, Lord, I see their sin. It's so obvious. Why are you allowing him or her or them to get away with it? She gossips, he cheats, they overspend. Lord, it's as if you don't even see what I have the ability to see. Lord, don't you care? Are you ever going to do anything about it? Lord, what about him? You see, when we compare ourselves to each other regarding our sanctification, we literally are putting ourselves in the place of God himself. You see the danger? God is at work in each of our lives uniquely in his way, not ours. God will lead us all in his way and in his timing. Period. All for his glory. Living for Jesus while consumed with other people reduces our lives to what we can see and control, and we are not the Lord. So what do? Understanding that comparison is dangerous. What is the solution? Let's end here. Verse 22. Jesus cannot be more clear. What was Peter to do? What was John to do? It's the exact same thing we are to do. And, church, this morning, it's not complicated at all. It could not be more clear. You, we, all of us, we follow Jesus. We follow him. That is, within your unique story, where Jesus has positioned you today, with your background, with your skills, with your passions, with your interests, with your family of origin, with your employment, with your limitations, with your opportunities, you trust him today. Friends, God loved Peter. God loved John. He loves you. You are special to him. Your story matters. He died for you. He's your father. Take your eyes off everyone else. Enjoy what he is doing, writing his story in your life. A number of years ago, I had someone tell me once that communion here at TCPC was difficult for him because he felt he looked around and he just saw all of these perfect people and perfect families coming forward to receive the elements, as if, why am I the only one with any problems? When he told me this, I may have burst out laughing. And I thought, man, if you only knew what's going on in the hearts and lives of all of us. So as you prepare to come to this table this morning, you know how you are supposed to look at each other today? How you're supposed to look at your brothers and sisters this morning as you come to this table? You look at your church family. These are the people for whom Jesus died. Therefore, you love them even if you disagree with them. You pray with and for them in their joy and in their pains. As people for whom Jesus died and is returning one day, you care for them and you bear their burdens. As people Jesus loves, as people he is working out his unique plan, that's what you do. But here's what you don't do this morning. You do not look at each other as people to size up and determine your own well-being. Don't do that to them and don't do it to yourself. You're neither better nor worse. Rather, we look at each other in amazement and we say, Jesus loves us and he has a plan for our lives. You know, I think if Peter could relive this scene, we'd all like to go back in time and relive some scenes. I think if Peter could go back in time and relive this scene, I don't think he would have looked at Jesus and said, what about John? I think instead, he would have looked at John, pointed to Jesus, and said, what about that man? What about that man? John, what about Jesus? He's back. He hasn't forgotten us. He's forgiven us. We're his brothers. He's given us life and a role and a calling. He knows us. His father is our father. John, what about that man? He knows us. He cares for us. He has a plan for us. Let's follow him. And that's what we do today. Church, what about this man? Let's come and feast with him this morning. Let me pray and I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer and Luke will walk us through communion. Well, Father, as we think of these things and we think of your promises to us, we're reminded afresh that you are not silent, you're not absent, you're not asleep. You know every single care this morning, and you're involved, and we as your people in Christ, you love us. Well, Father, I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us eyes to see you and to follow you and trust you. You are good to us. And now we pray as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
forgive us our debts
as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.